Amen. Let us come now to the reading of God's word, again to Luke chapter 2. Now we read verses 8 through the end of the chapter, through verse 21, 8 through 21. Those long chapters, Luke being the longest gospel. So we'll read 8 through 21. We'll focus especially on 8 through 14. People of God, let us hear the word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming is much different than the second coming. When Jesus comes again, he will come as the King of Kings. He will come in all glory. He will come in all might. He will come with all his heavenly hosts. That word host could be translated army. And they will not come at that time bearing only a message of peace as they come now. When they come again, it will be in glorious military victory and triumph over all. But the first coming has little in common with those things. For as these shepherds are sitting in the region of Ephrathah, the angels here come bearing a message of peace. They come, yes, as an army, but they come as an army bringing the message of peace. And they do not come for all the world to be seen. They come only to this region, to these shepherds near the town of Bethlehem. Yes, there is much that is different, but it is the same Jesus Christ. And even as his first coming is a coming in humility, there is still a glory-filled glimpse at what is going on here. And we get that here, especially in the glorious announcement to the shepherds. Jesus is God. Even coming in humility, there is a glimpse of the glory of what happens on this night. And while the message is first heard by these shepherds, by a small group, which again is unlike the second coming, which is the blaring of trumpets and all know in the twinkling of an eye, it is a message which is for all. And through the inspired writing of Luke, we have it here for us all and to bring to everyone. It is indeed a message which the whole world should rejoice to hear. The birth of this special baby is good news to all, even as it is especially good news for God's chosen. And so first we'll look at how this is news for all, then especially how it is news about Christ, and this is news to celebrate. Those are our 3 points this morning. So first, news for all. This is news for everyone, which everyone should hear, which everyone should know, which everyone should know as good news. And Joseph and Mary hear it later that night. The shepherds hear it now, having the privilege to hear it firsthand. But we are all to hear it. And God uses everyone to bring his message. He even uses those whom we might not expect. So we've been working through in the last few Sundays leading up to this, the accounts of the angel coming to Zechariah, the angel coming to Mary, the angel coming to Joseph. And one of the things we've seen, if you remember, is that God works in big families and small families. God works in those who are older, those who are younger. God is pleased to come to the city of Jerusalem, even in the temple. God is pleased to come to the small town of Nazareth. Well, what do we see? What do we see here? Continuing that on, God is pleased to come to those who are despised, and that is what God has done here. The shepherd class, the shepherd profession, is a despised class. They are those who are looked down upon. This is not considered an honorable profession, such that to the point where if you are a shepherd, your testimony is not accepted ever in the Jewish court of law. They will not hear what you have to say. There are two reasons especially why the shepherds are despised. First of all, they have a reputation as thieves. They have that reputation. At least they have a reputation as those who would use the land of others without asking, along those lines. Second, they are scorned as those who do not follow the ceremonial law, especially we might even say the man-made additions to that law, which exists now in Judaism. Their job, it requires constant work, constant attention, right? They can't just leave the sheep. That's why they're there night and day. That's why they're here at night. And so they're not always able to come into the city, we might say, and follow the ceremonial laws. They're scorned for this. They're despised for this. And we might also add that they're generally looked down upon for being poor. The shepherding class is not a wealthy class. Notice, people of God, that it's the same today, that too often people are looked down upon for things that they have no control over or are simply not true, right? So we think about them having a reputation as thieves. Well, that may well have been true for some shepherds who even started to get that reputation for all shepherds. But is that necessarily true for all shepherds? By no means. Shepherds may have chosen their work to intentionally get away from religious things. That's possible. But are all shepherds making a conscious decision to forsake all the ceremonies of the law? No, by no means. On the contrary, this passage would show us that these are faithful shepherds. Right? Reading ahead into verse 20, what do? They come away glorifying and praising God, right? And they have the privilege of being the ones to hear this announcement. No, they are despised by the world, but as God so often delights to do, he lifts up those who are poor in the eyes of the world, and he gives them great privileges. Today, when someone is unable to attend both Sunday services, both regular Sunday services, perhaps it's because they have a labor of necessity. Maybe unexpected emergencies on a farm, maybe a more regularly scheduled shift at a hospital. These should be understandable things. The shepherds, how could they be expected to follow, especially all the man-made additions to the law that they shouldn't be following? They have work that's necessary work. They can't just leave their sheep. And when someone is part of a group that often has a bad reputation, who might that be today? Well, maybe it's politicians, to just pick one example. Does that necessarily mean that every single politician has earned that reputation? No. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about how we make social judgments upon others. We must be very careful in the temptation to look down upon others for all sorts of reasons. remembering again that God often delights to lift up those who are poor, even as he does right here. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as, I think I may have even said this from this pulpit before, as long as you can put the word Christian in front of it. That was something my great-grandma used to always say. I never even had the privilege of meeting her. But that lesson carried on to her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You can do whatever you want as long as you can put the word Christian in front of it, right? So there are some things where that might be very difficult. There are some things where that might be impossible, right? Probably very difficult to be a Christian casino owner. That would just be, is that even possible? I don't know. But there are many things where this is certainly possible, right? A Christian engineer, Christian driver, Christian scientist, Christian welder. These things are all possible. And might I even add that it might be good to not only think that way personally, but to say that. What do I mean by that? Often when we meet someone we don't know well, and if we have our phones away and we're actually talking to people nowadays, one of the first things that may come up is, what do you do, right? Someone that you don't know very well. What do you do? Well, some have said for some who become pastors, one of the blessings of being a pastor is that you say what you do and you might immediately have a chance to speak the gospel, right? You're sitting on a plane next to somebody. You say, oh, you know, I'm a pastor, or I remember one time I did have this privilege on a plane, right? I said I was studying to be a pastor. This was when I was in seminary. And it can open up a good conversation, right? It can open up questions about the faith. Well, what if pastors weren't the only ones who had that privilege? What if whatever you do, when such a conversation comes up with an unbeliever, you say, I'm a Christian, fill in the blank. Someone asks what you do, and you say, well, I'm a Christian this, or I'm a Christian that. That might open up a good conversation, couldn't it? It might be a good avenue to, maybe they say, why did you put the word Christian in front of that, right? Well, it's because everything I do, I seek to do for the glory of God. Everything I do in service to God. And when I do this work, I seek to do it as one who follows God, who serves God, who gives glory to God. So it's not only a good rule to have in our minds, it might even be something that we could say out loud and could be useful for us in speaking the good news, which is to be heard by all. And it is to be heard by all. It is good news for everyone. It's freely offered to all. The news that this Jesus Christ came to earth, that he was born, that we are all called to, yes, repent of our sins and look to him for life. This is sometimes called the free offer of the gospel. This is the news that is freely offered to all. It's good news. It's news that everyone should hear. As the prophet Isaiah said long ago, as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah long ago, Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. What is that? That's a declaration of good news of salvation, freely offered to all. And who is the one to whom we must come? Well, I've already said it once, but this brings us into our second point, because surely it is Jesus the Christ to whom we must come. And that's our second point, this news about Christ. And this is good news, which is for all the people. And now 11 and 12, we see that it's news about a special baby born this night in a special place. And he has many special titles. What is this special place? It's the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where Ruth came to be with the people of God so long ago, where her great-grandson David was born. The town where Samuel was sent to find a king and finding David, anointed him to be king in Bethlehem. It is this town of which Micah prophesied then hundreds of years later and said, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. A siege is laid upon us, and with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. This place, the town of Bethlehem in the region of Ephrathah, the one which is notable because David was born there, but if you read the clan list in Joshua, you won't find it because it's too little. This town. And that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem, well, that's not so strange. David was, after all, born there, even though none of his sons or grandsons or great-grandsons were. What is so unusual is that this would not only be a ruler, but he would be one whose coming forth is from ancient of days. Coming forth is from ancient of days. Did you exist before you were born? Certainly not. God knew you would exist before you were born, but you didn't exist until you were conceived and born. What about Jesus? How can we say he's coming forth is from ancient of days? What's going on there? Jesus Christ existed before he was born. Because he was not naturally conceived on this earth. He wasn't created on this earth as Adam and Eve were. He came from heaven. He is the pre-existent one, as Jesus would later say in his own ministry, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I had a current existence before even Abraham existed. All of this special one is found in this town in Bethlehem, as Micah prophesied. And he's found, we might add, in this humble small town in a humble way. Sometimes I wish that we didn't use the word manger, because children, if you're like me, you probably, for a long time, I don't even know when I stopped thinking this, probably not very long ago. If you're like me, you probably think manger is just some special word just to talk about something at Christmas time, right? That's what I thought when I was little. But it's not. It's just an old English word for feeding trough. And we still use it because it's in all of our Christmas songs, and it's hard to put manger into feeding trough. It doesn't fit in the song anymore. But it's not some special thing. It's just a feeding trough. It's where the animals eat and drink their food. It's just an old word for a very non-special thing. And this special place amid humble circumstances, even the town itself is humble in that it's so small, this is where the special baby with special titles is born. And he has special titles. He has his personal name, Jesus, as was revealed to Mary and Joseph. But the titles are what are mentioned here. The shepherds don't hear the personal name. They're not his parents. To the shepherds is declared that he is Savior. He's born in the city of David. He's born in Bethlehem. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. Those are three titles. The first title is, of course, so appropriate, and it very much lines up with his personal name, which is Jesus, which means the Lord is our salvation. You know, we can almost imagine, of course, text doesn't give us all these details, but we can almost imagine the shepherds, because of course they do take the hints of the shepherds and go to Bethlehem, don't they? We can almost imagine them coming, finding the baby, laying in the manger, and asking Joseph and Mary, well, what's his name? And they say, Jesus. And they think, what a perfectly appropriate name. We just heard that he is Savior, right? We can almost imagine that going through their heads. Of course his name is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. He is Savior. The shepherds just told us that. He is Savior. This is his title. He is Christ, which means he's specially anointed, specially appointed for this task. Christ is the New Testament way of saying it. Messiah is the Old Testament way of saying it. Anointed is the English way of saying it. It all means anointed. It all means specially appointed one. And so kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. They had a special task. Well, this one is the anointed one. He's the priest and the king. He is the Savior. And so we can think of it in terms of, right, the language of king is in our text, because that's the last title, that he is Lord, right? That he is ruler, that he is God as the full context of Scripture makes so clear, and as we saw so clearly last Sunday. And so we can now put this together. He's Christ. That's the one in the middle. He's the specially anointed Christ who is our Savior priest. He is the specially anointed Christ who is the Lord our King. Do you know Christ as both Savior and Lord? That's the absolute demand of Scripture, isn't it? That we would not only come to Him, trust in Him, run to Him for our salvation, but that we would also, in repentance of our sins, serve Him, love Him, give all gratitude to Him. He is our priest, He is our King, He is our Savior, He is our Lord. We must know Him both as Christ, our Savior, the specially anointed Savior, and Christ the Lord, our specially anointed King. Of course, that He is Savior is seen not only in the humility of being born in a manger, that old word for a not very special feeding trough. It's seen that He went from the wooden-made feeding trough to the wooden-made cross. And that's the very movement of Philippians 2, isn't it? He humbled Himself by coming and humbled Himself all the way to the point of death on a cross. And so in this Jesus Christ, there is even a special reward. There is even a special peace for all those who are chosen. And we come with that into our third point. That this is news to celebrate. And that's what the angels declare. Because suddenly, in verse 13, there is not one angel, but there are now many. A multitude of the heavenly host. So not every single angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host appears praising God. Let's notice a few things here. First, even as Christ comes in humility, there is some evidence of the glory of God that surrounds this. We mentioned that also in our introduction. We see that also when that first angel appeared in verse 9. The very glory of the Lord was shining around them as well. Second, let's note that God is often gracious in His condescension, isn't He? God first sent the one angel, and the one angel having said, "Do not fear," now the whole multitude comes, right? Now the shepherds are ready to see not just one angel, but many. And third, even though they're not overwhelmed by fear, and this also we noted in our introduction, even though they're not overwhelmed with fear, this is a powerful host. A host which could also rightly be translated army. This is a mighty army of angels. So for all you children and for each one of us, do not think of pictures of angels that you have seen that have been drawn by artists. I can't think of a single artistic depiction of an angel that really is close to the kind of things Scripture is telling us. C.S. Lewis once said it this way, quote, "In Scripture, the visitation of an angel is always alarming. It has to begin by saying, 'Fear not.' The Victorian angels," the angels depicted by Victorian artists, "looks as if it were going to say, 'There, there.'" You know, there's a well-known painting of this very event. It's called Tidings of Great Joy by Bernhard Plockhorst. And it depicts the angel here appearing to the shepherds as a mother with kind of baby angels hiding behind her dress. You know, first of all, there's not a single depiction of a female angel in all of Scripture. There's not. Second of all, not only does Jesus tell us explicitly that angels don't procreate, but this passage tells us that this is not a family of angels, it's an army of angels. And so, in the midst of all this powerful glory, the great army of God comes. It does come, though, with swords sheathed. It's an army that comes to declare peace. it announces peace. It says peace. Well, how do the angels say peace? Well, many good Christian Christmas hymns seem to indicate that they came singing. That's possible. The word saying at the end of verse 13 does not demand that. Praising might indicate that possibility. It could have been loudly proclaimed together. It could have been sung. It could have been chanted. Chanted is maybe even the most likely possibility. That's something the shepherds would have been familiar with. But however they said it, we know what they said in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now I will say this. Even if they didn't sing it, we do know that the angels sing of the glory of God, because Revelation 5 tells us that they do sing of it. And it tells us that the whole congregation of the righteous gets to join in singing with the angels of the glory of God. So if they don't sing of it here, they sing of it elsewhere. But what is this? What is this? What is this peace? This peace that they're proclaiming. This peace which they're celebrating, praising God for. It's the peace for all those with whom God is pleased. It's peace for all those who are chosen by God. And so while this is good news for all, the birth of Jesus Christ is good news for all that all should hear. It's only especially news of peace for those who are favored by God. And this has always been true. This has always been true. We can choose. Isaiah makes this very clear, right? So we could read in Isaiah chapter 32. I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses from Isaiah in all different chapters. Isaiah 32 verses 16 and 17 says this. Think of this question as I read these two verses. Who has peace? Isaiah 32 verse 16 and 17. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. The righteous shall abide. Who has peace? The righteous. I'll now read from Isaiah 48 and think of this question as I read. Who has no peace? Who has no peace? Maybe you even know what verse is coming. It's a repeated verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is peace for the righteous. There is no peace for the wicked. How is this all determined? How is this all determined? Luke, and the declaration of the angels is, those with whom the Lord is pleased. Scripture speaks that reality in many different ways. And so in Isaiah 26, in the context, he's speaking about the one who is kept in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed on you, the one who trusts in you. And then in Isaiah 26, verse 12, we read this. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have indeed done for us all our works. Notice here again the difference between the first coming and the second coming. You know, the first coming is not a coming of condemnation. It is not. Jesus says that, right? You know that that well-known verse, John 3:16? What's the next verse? For God, John 3, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What is that verse talking about? It's talking about the first coming. It's talking about the first coming. The first coming was not a coming in judgment. Not in its main purpose. The first coming was a coming in humility to save sinners through the death on a cross. In this way, we very much say that first coming, that the reality of who Jesus Christ is, this is good news for all. This is good news which must be heard for all. But for whom does it become peace? Only those who embrace this good news. Only those who repent of their sins and believe in this one. Now it becomes not only good news, but good news of peace. It becomes especially good news for those upon whom his favor rests. Do you see that distinction? Now, what about the second coming of Christ? Can we say in the same way that the second coming of Christ is good news for all? No, we can't. Because what happens at the second coming of Christ? That is a coming where at the very purpose, at the very heart of it, is not Jesus going to the cross to save his sinners. It's at the very heart of it a coming with swords drawn on the war horse of Revelation to bring judgment, isn't it? Do you see the difference? You see the difference in how the angels announce the two comings? Read Revelation and compare that to what the angels say here at the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ is, in many ways, all good news. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save, John 3:17. The second coming is where it's not only good news for all, and especially good news for his people. The second coming is the best news for his people, because now all the sins, all the tears are wiped away, everything is made new. But it is real judgment at the very heart of what's going on against all those who are wicked and rebel. Surely it is the believer alone who can say with the apostle in Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. Now the shepherds do go. They find this baby. Again, they're faithful shepherds. They're going to leave rejoicing. And they're going to go swiftly. They don't want to delay. Every indication is that these are shepherds who are awaiting the coming of the Messiah. Just like we might say Simon or Anna in the temple. These shepherds are along that mold. We might even say they're the first Christians, right? Because they've heard that he's Christ and now they're going to see him. They're not only followers of God. They're among the very first Christians. They come. They speak about what they have heard. They rejoice. The sign was enough, right? I love how Leon Morris, the Australian Reformed theologian, put it. He said, quote, "In Bethlehem that night, there might have been one or two babies wrapped in swaddling clothes." That, again, is kind of a fancy way of just saying baby clothes, right? "There might have been one or two babies wrapped in swaddling clothes, but surely only one lying in a manger," right? They go, they see this one, they leave praising God. They leave having seen God, even if they didn't fully understand that yet. This is something to celebrate. The birth of a baby where mother and child are both healthy is always something to celebrate, but this is especially the child to celebrate. More than any earthly gift, we celebrate this heavenly gift. More than any earthly child, including our own child, we celebrate the birth of this child from heaven, our Savior. And so again, we say, let us all praise and serve this one. May we all praise him and know him as Christ, our Savior, and Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise and celebrate your humble and yet glorious first coming. Lord, may this not only be good news, but may this be good news of peace to us, believing and trusting in you, our very souls at peace, so that when you come again, we will be covered by the blood of this baby who went from the manger to the cross, and that we might be saved in every way. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and pray.